Good morning.
Do I dare speak, Bjorn? I think that's probably about the end. Good morning. Glad to be here this morning. As I've done in the past, I'm going to tell you a little Brett story. This one happened, I suppose about 3 weeks ago. We got a new puppy, as a lot of you probably know. And the last new puppy we had, which was about 11 or 12 years ago, had a penchant for chewing on this one does too, chew on everything. And in that process, the last puppy we had chewed up a cord on something. And so we get the new puppy, and Brett, he's always looking for new stereo equipment and that type of thing, or excuses to replace what he has. So Gail got up one of the first mornings we had that puppy, and here Brett had one of his cassette decks or whatever it is he had on the floor in the room where the puppy was. And we're pretty sure that the idea was that that cord would get chewed and ruined, so then maybe there'd be a reason to replace it. So anyway, he let the puppy out of the crate. Anyway, it's a pleasure to be here, and I'll be honest with you. I approached this morning with a lot of trepidation. I didn't feel really prepared, and I had chosen my scripture ahead of time, and I didn't really know how to approach it. There's a lot of ways to approach some of these things, and I finally came up with an approach, and then I struggled to put something together. And Gail knows about about my issues sometimes. And so I guess in order to put it together, and as I've done other times, I sometimes use the words of some other people. I will say, if you ever read or hear some of this somewhere else, give that person the credit rather than me. And I had a huge answer to prayer this morning. I went to Norland, as you would know, and there was not going to be a pianist there. So we have a set of CDs that have just piano music on it. So I was going to bring that, and I had a little boombox of Brett's, and so I was going to play that. And when I walked in the church door, there was a person at the piano practicing. And I don't know if any of you have heard me sing, but it's not something you wanna. So that was a big answer to prayer, because I was really concerned about the music. And I was so glad to see that lady at the piano. So my scripture for this morning is found in Luke 15. And it's going to be verses 11 through 32, Luke 15. And it's the parable of the, being it's Father's Day, I wanted to choose an appropriate topic. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And we're beginning at verse 11 and reading through verse 32. And reading in Jesus' name. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Lord, thank you for this morning, and I thank you for each one here, and I thank you for the music that was presented this morning, and we recognize the talent of those who brought the music, and for David for leading the service. No, Lord, I just pray your presence here among us as we look into your word, and I just pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, you are seated. I always forget to tell you to stand. This is one of my favorite parables. I know last time I was here 3 weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the talents, and I enjoy parables because they help us to understand the things of God, and they're put in a way that relates to us in our everyday lives. And the parable of the prodigal son has a lot of layers to it, I think, and probably one of the most familiar, and it's, you know, it has more than one lesson. It's an example of repentance. The elder brother shows the wickedness of the Pharisees at the time and their indifference towards repenting sinners. The father is, of course, a picture of our Father in heaven, who's eager to forgive and longing for the return of the sinner. The main feature is the joy of God, the celebrations that fill heaven when a sinner repents. First of all, you know, I hear the word prodigal used in this, and I always thought that that just meant wayward. But there's, the definition is a little bit different, and there's more than one definition. And we will find through these definitions that the father was also prodigal in the treatment of his son, and I'll explain that after a bit. But the first definition is being wasteful or recklessly extravagant, and he used his inheritance in unwise manners, and he of course wasted it, and he became destitute. And just the fact that he asked for his inheritance probably went against the customs of the day. And it's almost saying as if he wished his father were dead, because in most cases, in order to get the inheritance, the father would have to die. But he wasn't going to wait for that. He wanted his inheritance now, and he wanted to go his own way and do his own thing. But yet the father fulfilled his request. And that speaks to some of the attributes of God, that he has given us free will to do with our lives as we choose to do. And of course, he's hoping that we will choose him rather than waste the potential inheritance that we may have. So he got a third of the estate is what the understanding is, because the elder son would get more. And according to the scripture, it sounds as if the elder son, when he divided his estate, the elder son got his share as well. So the elder son had plenty. And then after the prodigal had gone on to waste his inheritance, he fell into a life of poverty. There was famine in the land, and he was sent to feed the swine. And now we look at swine, and we know that in the Jewish tradition, being with the swine is probably about as low as you can get. And he was even willing to eat what the swine were eating. And from what I understand, if we tried to eat what we were feeding to our livestock, we probably wouldn't hardly survive on it, because we're not meant to eat that type of thing, like, you know, go and chew on a bale of hay or something. I don't think we'd get too far. So anyway, he got to the point where he is destitute and he is desperate. And he, verse 17 says, he came to himself, and that is to say, he came to his senses. When his constant sinning had left him utterly bankrupt and hungry, he was able to think more clearly. In that condition, he was a candidate for salvation. Matthew 5, 3 through 6 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So now he realizes that his father's servants have it much better than he does at this point. And so he wants to go back to his father. Well, what's he going to say to his father after what he did? Being disrespectful and not wishing to have anything to do with his family anymore. So he's trying to figure out what to say. How are we going to make this right? And according to scripture, it says he had sinned against heaven, meaning he had sinned against God. He not only realized the futility of the situation, but he also understood the gravity of his actions against his father. But you know, I don't think he even hardly got to finish the words he had prepared. His father saw him. And I'm sure the father, as we read his reaction, I think we can be sure that the father had not forgotten about his son, but was hoping that he would return. And that's the attitude that God has toward us. It's this attitude of God that sets him apart from all the false gods invented by men. He is not uncaring or hostile, but a savior by nature, longing to see sinners repent and rejoicing when they do. You know, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, from the fall of man to the second coming of Christ, God has been and will be seeking to save sinners and rejoicing each time one repents and is converted. The the son probably didn't get to finish his words before his father forgave him. And this shows God's eagerness to forgive us but we have to come to him, even though he is always there and he is always ready to offer us the gift that was given us through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He wants us to receive that gift. Without a single word of rebuke for the past, the Father pours out his love for the Son and expresses his joy that what was lost had been found. And he bestowed him with a robe and a ring and sandals, all things that he probably wasn't entitled to since he had squandered his inheritance. Now, I don't know what the son's lot in life was after this celebration. We don't know if he became like a servant. I think that's secondary. But it's just that the reception he received when he came home was so unexpected, I believe. And then God shows his attitude towards us in the scripture I'm referencing here. I'll probably reference again later. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then as we look at the older son, I believe he symbolizes the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, hypocritical religious people who are always seem so proud of their behavior, but are so unwilling to accept the truth, and also to accept those who want to repent. So the son was angry, and this parallels the complaining done by the scribes and the Pharisees, as we see in other passages. Every time something was done by Christ to help others, his healing and his acceptance of people like Matthew, who is a tax collector. And the Pharisees were always there to find fault in whatever was done. And Matthew or Luke 15:2 says, the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So the older son is angry, and somehow he's jealous, because this younger son has come back with nothing, probably in rags, but a celebration is put in place on his behalf, and the older son says, well, you've never done anything like this for me. But on the other hand, the older son had everything, and it's just, sometimes we get jealous over the craziest stuff. I don't know if you've ever been at work or somewhere where you're doing just fine and you're getting what you have earned and maybe more. But then you see that person working at the next table over there and he gets some kind of advantage or some kind of thing that you perceive as an advantage that you didn't get. You get all wound up about it and get all upset, and even though you probably got it better in the long run than that other person does. And it's always like the grass is always greener, and we have a hard time being happy with what we have. He's kind of like the Pharisee who stood in Matthew or Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Where are the tax collectors? They're singled out. And the reason is, I think, is that, okay, these tax collectors were probably often Jewish people, but they were working for the Roman government and collecting taxes, and the way they earned their own living was to collect more than what the Roman government needed. So some of these people were very corrupt in their practices. Say that the Roman government wanted $5, they'd probably collect 10 and put the other, you know, or collect 15 and put 10 in their pocket. So no wonder they were, first of all, the people didn't want to pay taxes to the Romans. So these guys were collecting these things and plus lining their own pocket. So yeah, you talk about in the one scripture, it says sitting down with tax collectors and sinners. Well, the tax collectors had their own little compartment. They weren't just sinners, they were tax collectors. And that was Matthew, by the way, as the scripture was read earlier. Christ took Matthew as one of his disciples. I wonder what the other disciples thought about that. Wonder about that sometimes. So, well, let's see. And I'm going to address the Matthew passage here a little bit that Steve read, Matthew 9, 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, here they are, they're hammering right back at him. They said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with those tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now when he references the righteous here, I should have looked this up in my study Bible. Is he kind of, I want the word mocking isn't right, but is he kind of calling out the Pharisees, you know, even though I'm sure he came to save them too, but is he, you know, is he kind of pushing their righteousness back at them somehow, if I'm explaining that right? You know, you people are so righteous. But we see the Pharisees rebuking Jesus for associating with sinners. Matthew was one of these, and we can imagine that some of the disciples were skeptical of Matthew as well and his attentions. And sometimes we can fall into that a little bit if there's a person who genuinely wants to follow Christ, but they might show up in our midst. How do we look at that person? I know I struggle with that sometimes myself. Have they really made that change in their life, or is it just something that's superficial? And it's a little bit off the topic. But of all the lessons to be learned from this story, I want to talk about the Father another paragraph or so, and then I'll close. We know that the Father represents God. He didn't stop the younger son from making his choice. Just as God doesn't force us into a relationship with him. You know, we are, through the creation and being created in his image, we are... In some ways, you know, we are responsible to him whether we know it or not, and whether we're willing to accept that or not, because we were made in his image, and even though we are a fallen race and society, we still belong to God. We've been given free will. The Father in the parable freely forgave the prodigal. And here's where the second definition of a prodigal comes in. The third definition I found when I looked it up in the dictionary: lavishly abundant, profuse. The father was very prodigal in his welcoming gestures. He went the extra mile. See, prodigal doesn't just mean wayward. It means prodigious would be, probably comes from prodigal, I'm thinking. The feast and the celebration were very prodigal in their scope and size. What a great example of our Heavenly Father's love and forgiving nature. We are made in His image, waste our potential heritage and inheritance, and reject any relationship with Him. Our only solution is to come to ourselves, as the scripture says, turn from our sinful ways and ask our Father's forgiveness. And I want to read Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 a second time. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And I pray that each one here today has claimed that gift that's been so graciously given and sacrificially given through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You for this day and for this time we've had together. And Lord, I just pray that there was something of meaning here, and that each one of us gleaned something from the service this morning. Lord, I thank You for the opportunities that are afforded us to get together and worship You. First of all, we are here to worship You. In Your name, amen. Yep, you're welcome.
Little side note on Marv's sermon. This week, a lot of people are into Ancestry.com. And so you send in to find out your roots and where you come from. And for myself, I don't know much about my German or my Czechoslovakian heritage, because after World War II, all records ceased. But a young man sent in to Ancestry.com and found a father that he knew he had, but he didn't know if he was still alive. A father found a son, same son, he never knew he had. It was during the Vietnam War. And he had gone into the service and went on with his own life. Never knew that he had a child. So you can about imagine on this day what kind of a reunion they are having for the first time in 50 plus years. So with that, we will now sing this song, He Hideth My Soul. Patty reminded me this morning that Genesis, correct? God talking to Moses.
Savior. with my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand, with numerous blessing each moment he cries.
Thank you. God talking to Moses, you can't look at me because you'll never live. So God said, I'll put you in the cleft of this rock, and when I pass by, you'll see the backside of me, but I'll cover my hand over you.